Good morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I would encourage you to just bookmark that spot. We're going to be all over the place, but Most of the verses will be on the screen, but not all of them, because I didn't tell Barry all the ones I was going to use, just some of them. That was so that you would get to exercise your fingers and search. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chairs in front of you. And if you literally don't have a Bible, please take that Bible, although I'm certain that you can download one on your phone. Well, there's a story that I'm sure you're all familiar with. It's a story about three little pigs. You know how it goes. One builds his house out of straw and uses his time and money he saved on his own leisure. The next, similarly, builds his house out of sticks, and he also saves time and money, and he uses that on various frivolities. But the third pig builds his house out of brick, which was costly and time-consuming. But ultimately, it was able to withstand the schemes of the big, bad wolf. I bring this old children's story to mind because while there's certainly is some conventional wisdom to be employed that we can all see. But ultimately, it's not uncommon for the Christian to neglect the even more crucial formation of the spiritual life. Jesus tells a very similar story in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records Christ's words at the close of all that he said on that mountain in Galilee. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words," speaking of all that he had just said to his disciples, "everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." How we live matters. And it matters because of who we are. And so, we must pay close attention to how we live. If you hear nothing else today, hear that. How we live matters, so pay close attention to how you live your life. We must pay close attention to how we live, how we build our lives, how we spend our time, how we use our finances, how we raise our children, how we conduct business, how we act as an employee or an employer, how we conduct our studies if you're a student, how we interact with our family members and our friends in society. The list goes on and on and on. All these things matter because, as we saw last week, we are part of something larger that God is doing. Paul says later in this letter that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price. If you remember the context of this passage, Paul is addressing disunity because some have chosen Paul, some have chosen Apollos, some have chosen Peter. They've chosen them as the one that they're going to follow, that they're going to listen to. But Paul says to effect, no, we're all co-laborers who are being used by God to accomplish one purpose. Today, I want us to see two things that will help us understand why we must pay close attention to how we live our lives. The first thing is that we're not our own. There is a corporate reality to the Christian life. And I don't mean that the church is some large corporation. No, I mean that we belong to one another. We are one body made up of individual parts. Paul says in the verse previous that we looked at last week that we are God's field. One may sow the seed, one may water, but it's God's field. And God the Spirit is producing growth in us. It is by him and for him and through him. Likewise, Paul says that we are his building. We're God's building. We're his house. This is where we begin this week, remembering that. Paul continues in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God given to me. You see, Paul was functioning out of the grace that was gifted to him for the benefit of the whole. And so Paul, according to that grace, is acting like a skilled master builder. He says, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul recognized the gifts of God and how he was to be used to benefit the whole body of Christ. This introduces a topic that will be more fully developed later in the letter, which I think we're going to be unpacking sometime in September. It starts in chapter 12, so we got some time to get there, but just so you know where how his argument is unfolding, he first introduces this idea that each member of the body of Christ is gifted in special ways for the benefit of the whole. Paul recognizes that and is first introducing this topic here in chapter 3. But for now, know this. Paul is using his gifts for the church just as he recognizes others, like Paul, Peter, and Apollos are doing as well. At the same time, each individual member must also pay close attention to their own sanctification, their own walk with God, their own building up of the body of Christ, both individually and corporately. Now, I recognize in a room this size that it is entirely possible that not everyone here is a Christian, that not everyone has founded their life on the rock. To you, I implore you to set your feet on the solid rock that is Christ. Trust him. All other ground, as the old song says, is sinking sand. There is no other foundation other than Christ, Paul says here in this letter. To the Christ follower, this means not placing God's people, such as Paul or Apollos or Peter, or anyone else that God has gifted to play a role in your spiritual formation, in the place that belongs to Jesus. Recognize that each one of us serves a part, just like Paul and Apollos and Peter. God used them to point his people to Christ. And so we shouldn't elevate people to the place that belongs to Christ. We are united in Christ. It is Christ who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the firm foundation, our cornerstone, and we are all being built up together. Peter says this in his letter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you yourselves, like a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house. We are God's building, his house. As I said a moment ago, Paul here is introducing a theme that will be picked up in chapter 12, where he uses another analogy for the church. He says we are one body with many parts, and Christ is the head of the body. We are God's body. We are the body of Christ. This is what he says in chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This is so important to understand that it is part of what is being portrayed every time we take communion together. When the body, gathered together, eats the one bread broken into many pieces, and don't be distracted by the uniformity of those pieces every time we take it. We're unified in Christ. He is a part of us, and we are a part of one another. And we remember that every time we come together to eat the bread and drink the cup. A second aspect to understand today that we're going to spend most of our time on is that while we are indeed one in Christ, we still have an individual responsibility. And because of our individual responsibilities, we must pay close attention to how we live. Paul says to the Philippians that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that true of you? Can you say that about your life? Is for you to live Christ, and to die is all the better because you'll be with him? Or are you living for other things? Paul says to the Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 15 through 16, he says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully. This is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, pay close attention to how you build. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. First Corinthians 3:10, the second part, take care how he builds on it. Paul gives an imperative here, a command. Christians must, we have to pay attention. Take care literally means look. When I'm teaching my kids how to do something, a lot of times they're distracted on whatever else, like the end goal. They're not looking at what they're doing. I'm like, pay attention to what you're doing. This is what Paul's saying. Pay attention to how you're living your life. We depend on it. I depend on you, and you depend on me. We depend on one another. I must pay careful attention to how I live. I want to be able to say, like Paul, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I want my whole life to reflect that. And some of you might be saying to yourself, well, you're a pastor. Easy for you to say. You get to read the Bible for a living. And yes, that is a great privilege I have. But if I wasn't a pastor, it would be the same thing. And before I was a pastor, it was the same thing. I needed to continually follow Christ and live for Christ in everything that I do. Why? Because we will all give an account. Paul continues in verse 12 and 13. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest or be revealed. For the day will disclose it. The day meaning the day of judgment, the final day. Because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Paul says to the Romans, chapter 14, verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And why? Well, earlier in that passage, Paul says just before that it's because of our corporate identity. In verses 7 and 8, he says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him, and we belong to one another. So how we live matters, and we will give an account. Look what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You bunch of snakes, you brood of vipers, Jesus says. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And to be clear, for those who are in Christ, who have with their words confessed that Jesus is Lord, we will be justified. But how we live matters, because our work will be tested. Each one's work will be revealed, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. We will be rewarded according to our work. So what we do matters. We're not fatalists. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as it is through fire. We must pay close attention to how we live. It matters here and now. It matters tomorrow when you go to work. It matters this afternoon when you go to Costco and it's really crowded and you're frustrated. Peter, in his letter, says this. Verse 7 is on the screen, but the rest that I want to read is not. So hear these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. This is that foundation that is not going away. Undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is at work in us, and we can trust him and follow him. So we must pay attention to how we live our life. It matters. And you may not think you have much to offer. You may not fully understand how God has gifted you, or you may not even know where to start building your life on the foundation of Christ, which a good place always to start is by reading God's word. How can you know him if you don't know what he said? And seeking him in prayer, those are somewhat obvious answers of places to start. Do that. And like I said, in chapter 12, we're going to be more introduced to what it means to be gifted to benefit the whole body. And I don't want you to think you have to be some zealous, like, stop what you're doing, quit your job, and go preach on the street corner. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that your life matters. Everything that you do matters. Every aspect of your life matters. It's not just coming on Sunday morning and sitting here and interacting for an hour and singing and hearing God's word. No, it's every day, of every hour. Everything we do matters. Remember what Jesus said about the widow's mite. Here this widow comes to offer a gift in the temple and gives two copper coins. The most common currency, the small, it's like our pennies. It's equivalent to our pennies. In our eyes, that is, it's nothing to us. But Jesus says it's more than everything else anybody gave, because it was all that she had. So it's not about quantity, it's about your whole heart, living for him. Charles Taylor Studd, a missionary who gave up a lucrative career as a professional athlete, who I have quoted oftentimes, one of my favorite quotes, says, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." He literally gave up everything to go take the gospel to where it had not yet been proclaimed. But we have people every day who don't know. I'll never forget these two boys who were in my Sunday school class, but they came to two different services, and they also came to youth group. This is when fifth and sixth grade, also sixth graders came to, now we do fourth and fifth grade, but it was fifth and sixth grade then, and the sixth graders came to youth group. And these two boys were in Sunday school, different services, but they also came to youth group together, and neither of them knew that they went to church here on Sunday. And they found out they were best friends. So they came to church together, but they didn't know that, or they came to youth group together, but they didn't know that their families attended the same church. So kind of funny. And one of them was getting baptized, and his best friend didn't know. And I use this as an illustration to say, like, we are more connected than you realize, and there's people in your life that want to know the good news of the gospel. And here was a perfect example of two friends that did not talk about spiritual things. They were living their own lives, and by God's grace, he was working in both of those boys. But there's people that we rub shoulders with every day that need to hear the good news of what Christ has done. And they see that in how we live and how we speak and how we interact. So we must pay careful attention to how we live. Not only are we responsible individually, but it's because we depend on one another. When you live for Christ with your whole life, that encourages those around you to do the same. And it's because our battle is not with some big bad wolf from a children's story. No, rather, Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Our battle is not just of this world. God is working to build us into a spiritual house. Hear these words from 1 Peter. "Let them be a benediction to you of sorts, a word of blessing. Because this can all seem somewhat daunting, even burdensome if you are not careful, if we forget our firm foundation. Remember, Christ is the foundation. That's not going anywhere. If you are in Christ, you are secure. And though everything we do will be tested by fire and will be stripped away, Christ is not going anywhere. So if you are founded on him, rest assured, but it doesn't mean what we do doesn't matter. He will not fail for those of us who are built on the rock of Christ. Not only are we secure, but he is at work and will bring us to completion." So Peter writes these words, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your gift of grace to us, first through your Son and then through your Spirit who empowers us to live for you. Lord, help us to recognize our dependence upon you. Help us to build our lives upon your Son and live for him in everything that we do through the power of the Spirit in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.